Good morning. Let me open with a word of prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the morning and for this day of worship. Your Sabbath day we give to you as you have given it to us as a blessing. Lord, come, Holy Spirit, and be with us now as we study your word and share with one another, that you would make us more like Jesus. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for all your blessings. Pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to finish, Lord willing, 1 Corinthians 16. This is our 16th class that John Gould and I have tag teamed on. And then we're going to have you folks share looking at the whole book. We're going to go through an exercise, I hope, that will really enable you to know some of the content of 1 Corinthians. But let's begin at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. It was interesting. Apollos had probably been with Paul in Ephesus, and Paul urged him. I mean, it says he urged him to come to Corinth, but he said he had other plans. I find that to be somewhat challenging. I think if I'd been with the Apostle Paul and I'd been with him in Ephesus, I had seen how the Lord had used him. He was an apostle, what authority he had. And he came to me and said, Rick, I'd like you to go to Corinth. I'm not sure how I would have responded as Apollos did, where he said, well, I got other plans, Paul. I'm not going to go. At least I'm not going to go now. But that's what happened here. Paul says, I strongly urged him to visit you, but he decided not to go. And the question oftentimes in our own lives is getting our wills lined up with what? His. And this is really a challenge for all of us to think through what it means to have our wills lined up with the living God. You know, it was, I'm sure that each of us have had times in our lives when we weren't sure what God wanted us to do, but we wanted to do what God wanted us to do. But there are oftentimes questions and challenges in our thinking. Now, how do we make such decisions? What's the basis for answering the question, Lord, what would you have me do? And one of the things that we need to start with is what? The Word of God. We know for sure if what we are contemplating doing is opposed to something that is taught in the Scriptures, that's certainly one part of the answer. But that's not always clear. How many of us have had decisions where it wasn't a behavior or a decision that would be ungodly, but a godly one, but we had two doors maybe to go through. How do we make those decisions? Believing and hoping and praying that we're going to be in line with God's will. This is always a challenge, I think. And many of us face those kinds of issues often. I've often said, because of my long, long time relationship with Jerry Kirk, that one of the things you don't want to do is to go to lunch with Jerry because he is going to turn your life upside down. In 1990, Jerry came to me and he asked if I would leave the business world. And I had prayed about that and I decided to do that, went into full-time ministry. But oftentimes those decisions are difficult, they're challenging. But we always need to test what we're thinking about doing with the Word of God. And then what are some other ways that we can help or get help in discerning what God's will is for a decision we have to make? Are there some other ways other than reading the scripture that we should use oftentimes in making decisions about which way to go in our lives? Tom?
Well, there's the first part we're talking about is me as an individual self-governing through the scriptures to come up with a decision. However, when you look at Proverbs, it says, you know, I'm paraphrasing, through many counselors, good counsel comes.
Yep.
And that is, you would go to the godly because Psalm 1 says you don't go to the ungodly for those kind of decisions. You go to the godly. So God puts a spouse, other brothers and sisters in Christ to lean on, but they should be also coming from their understanding of the scriptures as well. They may have insight of a passage that you didn't actually look at. Mm-hmm. So it's through that many counselors, through godly counsel.
Yep.
So we go past ourselves and then go to the bigger whole of Christendom.
Yep. We fellowship together. There's purpose in the body. There is wisdom in the counsel of many. Any other thing we should do in terms of making decisions like this? How about prayer? Maybe we ought to pray about this. So there are ways. First of all, start with the scripture and decide whether or not the decision you're about to make lines up with the Word of God. Going and having counsel with others is certainly a way to do that. Gary Salquist, a graduate from Princeton Seminary, I was his elder shepherd when he went to Princeton. And we're dear, dear friends. He wrote a book, The Counsel of Many, on that principle, Tom, that going to others and seeking their counsel. And then we need to pray. We need to pray earnestly. Now, I don't know how many of you take decisions like that to the Lord in prayer, but I hope all of us do. I have never heard an audible voice in all of my times of prayer, and one of the elements of my prayer time is listening, which is really, I think, for me, the most difficult element of my prayer time. I try to quiet my soul and listen for what thoughts the Lord would have for me. But I've never had an audible voice that said, Rick, you ought to do this, or you shouldn't do that. But the counsel of many, the Word of God, and prayer. Yeah.
Hey, Rick, can I throw one more last thing?
Sure.
Those are the things to do. In Christendom today, I'd like to bring up one thing that I hear often about what not to do, and that is too often in Christendom we hear, well, I'm going to go down this path, and if God doesn't want me to have it, he'll close the door. So in other words, I have this real bias, that's really what I want, and if I really mean well by it, so God will open and close the doors where he wants me to go, so I'm just going to go, and then that somehow is their guiding light. Well, sometimes God lets you just go walk right in and off that cliff, and so to teach you the lesson. So I think we have to be also aware of where most people try to go.
Yeah.
And in order to counsel them not to go down that path.
Well, and I think one of the keys here is to think through the bias, the inclination of our hearts. which is not always to the good. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. But Apollos decided he wasn't going to go to Corinth. Then it goes on, it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Be watchful. You know, one of the, I think, great devices of the devil is to make Christians believe that he what? Does not exist. And the research indicates that many, many evangelical believers do not believe in a personal evil. This is just kind of some force out in the universe somewhere. The scripture is very clear that the devil what? He prowls around like a roaring lion, what? Seeking whom he may devour. We need to be watchful. We need to be watchful. And one of the points here is that we need to be careful about temptation. About temptation. What was the difference in behavior or response to an option of behavior between Joseph and David? What did Joseph do when the wife of his master wanted to go to bed with him? What did he do? He fled. He ran away. David, what did he do when he saw Bathsheba? His problem was not the first look. His problem was what? The second look. He did not flee. We are called to be watchful. There are times in our lives when an option of decision comes to us that we could do, and we need to understand some of the time that those thoughts can come right from the evil one. He exists. He is real. In again, over the last 6 months, in my prayer time, I have come to the place where I speak to the devil almost every morning. There are a couple marriages that Sharon and I are involved in. There are a couple ministry things that it is clear, I believe, the evil one is at work. And I have a big cross in my study, and I say to the devil that you have no rights here. The devil thought he won where? At the cross, and then at the tomb, and I say to the devil, I speak out loud. I close the doors to my study so I won't wake Sharon up at 3 o'clock in the morning. But I tell the devil, you have no rights here. You are, I call him a lying scumbucket. I tell the devil, you hate God. You hate God's people. You hate God's kingdom. You're a loser and a liar. And you are headed back to hell where you deserve to go. I speak those words to him. We need to be aware of the presence of evil. This is a reality. And the devil's great deception is for us to believe he doesn't exist. That way he's won the day when that happens. We must be watchful. It says we must be firm in the faith. Not to waver, not to fall into temptation. And then it closes again. Paul's theme here is love. Let all that you do be done in love. Then we go on. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. Think of that. This man and his household, they were the first converts to Jesus in all of Achaia, a large region around Corinth. How amazing would that be for Paul? Maybe to have led personally Stephanas to follow Jesus. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. There are principles of following church leadership, of those who are servants. Paul urges us to be subject to such. That's an important principle here. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. Paul says these three men refreshed him. Refreshed him. What do you think that meant? What was Paul saying that he was refreshed by these three? What does that mean?
Fellowship.
Encouragement. Yes. How many of us need every once in a while a refresher? Yeah. And those of us that didn't raise their hands are too tired to do so because we need a refresher. How many of you in your lives have at least one person that you just love to see because they are refreshers? I have a number. This is a great blessing, a great blessing. There are those people that when they start walking down the hall, your inclination is to turn around and go the other way as quickly as you can because they're not refreshers. They're takers. But how many of us, when we see those that refresh our souls, are most anxious to go and be with them? That is, there are some people who are members here, others outside of ECC, and I've had the privilege over the years of working with many outside our church who are refreshers to me. And how are we refreshed by others? What makes a refresher? Kind words. Mei Ling, you said words of encouragement. You know, we all need words of encouragement, don't we? We get enough from the world that says, you know, Christianity is bad and we don't count and you're just a miserable lot. We need people who will encourage us. How else, Kirk?
I was going to say, it looks like those three were kind of putting in overtime because there's the phrase which was lacking on your part they supplied. So
yes.
They're working overtime and supplying Paul with the details and praying with him about it.
Yep. The Corinthians were not doing that. Those three were working overtime. And one of the things we have to face, to be a refresher takes time. It takes commitment. Yes.
Warming
So it's doing as well as talking. It is prayer. It is words of encouragement. That's what makes a refresher. Tom?
Can I add one thing?
Sure.
Because it talks about, for they refresh my spirit and yours. There's, like you said, that effort that's directed at refreshing them themselves just from their physical need, somewhat of an emotional need as well. But I find in my own walk with my children, sometimes I get pretty worn down because I don't see the fruits of the Spirit in them. Sometimes it's nice that where that refresher is actually someone, in this case, I think of them coming and sharing all the work that he has done in the past and how that fruit is starting to take hold. That can be a spiritual refresher like it is with my household. When I start to see that fruit in my children, or my wife comes to me and tells me, hey, you know how we've been working on such and such, and that has happened. When I'm somewhat in a despair type of mode, I'm putting all this effort, is any of it sticking? Seeing that fruit is a refreshing type of, okay, I can pick myself up and continue to charge forward because...
Sure.
It's starting to take hold.
Yeah.
It gives you a spiritual, emotional
lift. Sure. When we see God working, that is an encouragement to our spirit. You know, it was 2 weeks ago at Montgomery Community Church, our two kids and their families that live here go to MCC. And, you know, when they had a pastoral moral failure, Jerry Kirk and I were the lead preachers there for a year. So I know a lot, and a lot of those people came from College Hill anyway. So I'm very familiar with members of that body and leadership team. I meet actually with the senior pastor 3 or 4 times a year for encouragement of him. Okay. 2 weeks ago, I got feedback from Dan Weber, Dan and Julie go to MCC, and he called me to say that morning, at the end of the worship service, they had folks up front praying with others. And Dan said, it was so wonderful to see Brett and Betsy and Tim and Sarah be part of that prayer team. Now, I was greatly encouraged. And then it was a week ago on Sunday, Sarah Schatz, Tim's wife, had her annual Christmas it's called Christian Dance Company. And she has over 100 girls ranging in age from 4 to 18 that practice worship dance. And they put that program on. I've seen it, you know, she does 3 or 4 programs a year. I've seen that for the last 6, 8 years regularly. I cry every time. And at the end, Sarah... she gives a gospel presentation. It was awesome. Just awesome. Now, you talk about a father being proud. That it doesn't get any better than that kind of thing. So encouragement from seeing ministry go forth, be blessed. I know that, you know, we all talk about the fact that Michael got his PhD. The one who was most encouraged was his bride, Erin. Is this ever going to end? Are we? So Erin was really encouraged. This is a great encouragement. Let's go on. The churches of Asia, beginning in verse 19, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Comment about house churches. There are those in the mission field that believe that by 2050, just 30 years from now, there will be more evangelical believers in China than in any country in the world. They estimate there will be 50 million evangelical believers in China 30 years from now, more than anywhere else in the world. But I will tell you, I don't know if you've read about it or heard about it, that the Chinese government is clamping down significantly on Christian activity in China. And the truth is, The more they clamp, what? The more the church will grow. But they are closing churches, shuttering churches, burning churches down, arresting pastors. We have no idea what our brothers and sisters around the world in some countries face. We have no clue. Paul Rader, former worldwide chairman of the Salvation Army, he and his wife ministered in Korea for years. He says, if the news came from North Korea to the world, like it does in other places, our understanding of what the North Koreans do to Christians would make what's going on in Egypt or Saudi Arabia look like a picnic. So we need to be praying for house churches all around the world, oftentimes in underground churches. The leader of the prayer covenant work now in Jordan is on a watch list from the government because of his evangelical work on our behalf. The prayer covenant has a child sponsorship program. We started with 3 children in Jordan, Syrian refugees. We've now shut that part of the program down because communication with those children and their families puts them at risk. That's too bad. But so in the house church, we need to be praying for house churches around the world where it's illegal to convert, those kinds of things. If you're not praying for the persecuted church, you need to add that to your prayer lives. They send hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send your greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Most of the letters of Paul were written by a secretary first, and then oftentimes the last few sentences he writes in his own hand. That's a special statement of love and warmth by Paul to the recipients. That's what he's saying here. I write this with my own hand. Then verse 22 is a challenge. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Michael, is that a good translation from the Greek here? It is. Now, so if anyone doesn't love the Lord, let him be accursed. What is Paul saying here? In the footnote in the ESV Study Bible, I've got, they soften that in that it says what he means is that anyone who does not accept the authority of this letter is to be accursed. That's Paul's apostolic authority writing this letter. But for me, and I'm not real sure what Paul means here. Let anyone who doesn't love the Lord be accursed. Is he saying that all those who are outside the faith are to be accursed? What does that do to evangelism? What does that do? Now, should it spur us on to evangelism? It should. The fact is, there's only 2 doors ultimately in this world. One leads to heaven, the other leads to hell. We need to recognize that those that don't know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are accursed. They are lost. So our hearts should go out to those who don't know the Lord. We should be praying for them. We should be looking for God's space, as Doug Pollock taught us a couple weeks ago. We should be praying for those. And, you know, again, we've talked about it. Many of the people on my top 10 list, which now has about 15 names on it, you know, are family members. My heart breaks for them. My heart breaks. I hope your heart is broken over those that you love and care about that don't know the Lord. And how can we be used to share in a way that doesn't close the door to spiritual discussions, as Doug shared with us. How can we share with grace, tenderness, compassion, rather than the hammer? He says, our Lord, come. And this is actually, it's from the Aramaic, and it's Maranatha, which is a word some of us are familiar with. It's actually two words in Aramaic, and it was that phrase, those words were used in the liturgy of the early New Testament church. It has a couple of different meanings. It can mean the Lord has come. Generally, the way we understand it, it means come, Lord Jesus, can mean you are Lord. But it was used in the liturgy of the church. How many of us really have an expectation that Jesus is coming back? Or is this just something that, you know, it's in the Bible, we know someday, by and by, Jesus is coming back? Well, he's coming back, folks. This is our hope. Maranatha. Then verses 23 and 24, finishing, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, much of this letter to the Corinthians is a criticism of their worship, of their practice of life in Jesus. Yet Paul closes with, my love be with you all. And you know, there are times when we're disappointed in people. Their behavior may not measure up to our standard, which is obviously the right standard, right? Okay? We measure most people by our standard, which is not the right standard, is it? Folks, it is all grace. It's all grace. Before we start throwing stones, we need to understand that we live in glass houses. It's all grace. So despite the fact that Paul, he admonishes the Corinthians seriously, oftentimes in this letter, but he finishes with the principle that is overarching over all of the letter and all of the content, and that's one of love. So despite the fact that we may be disappointed in some, we need to know that it's all of grace. When I think one of the great problems with the church, generally, relative to the issue of homosexuality, is that we make that the only serious sin. And yet the scripture has much more to say about pride and arrogance than it does about homosexual practice. It's where we practice the reality we believe that the only serious sin is the sin of other people. And we do that often. 85% of the people in the United States under the age of 35 believe the church is judgmental and hypocritical. And the primary thrust of that belief is related to sexuality. It is. So we need to be very careful that we understand that all of us are simply fellow strugglers walking with Jesus, trying to live in such a way that honors him, recognizing that we all fall well short. And unless we have that attitude toward those that are in really serious sin, we will never win them to the Lord. See, relative to that particular issue, I don't think it's difficult to win the argument either sociologically or biblically that says homosexual practice is sin. It falls short of God's best. I do not think that's a difficult issue. The problem is too many of us are more interested in winning the argument than winning souls. I mean, we need to model our approach from Jesus. What was Jesus most criticized for by the religious leaders of the day? Yeah, he spent his time with who? Prostitutes and tax collectors. And the Jewish leaders, they said, you know, if they really knew what those people were like, he wouldn't spend time with them. Jesus did know what they were like, and he spent all his time with them. We need to have open hearts, brothers and sisters, for those that are in grievous sin, which should, if we understand, includes ourselves. We're all fellow strugglers. The way I put it, we're all blind squirrels looking for an acorn of righteousness. And we only find it because God opens our eyes by his grace and love. That's got to be our prayer for all people. Not judgment. It is not our job to judge those outside the church. Whose job is that? That's God's job, not ours. We're called to win them to Jesus. Okay? He says, my love with you all in Christ Jesus. Now, that finishes the work of the text for this morning, but have a question for you.
Hey, Rick,
yeah.
On that last thing,
sure.
I want to make sure I understand this concept with the using the example of the homosexual community.
Right.
As far as loving them and not judging them.
Because right.
Where I work, I have to deal with that on a pretty regular basis.
Sure.
The government accepts all kinds. Of
right.
They like to shove it down our throats.
Almost yep.
To the point of past tolerance, but you need to be euphorically not only accepting, but embracing.
Celebrating.
Yeah, and so
yep.
Often I will either be challenged directly because they know who I am, that I represent.
Right.
Or in an unknowing way, it will be brought up.
Yep.
The point that I've always used from Jesus' example is you're willing to eat with them, talk to them, but I'm not going to condone their behavior.
Right.
Jesus didn't go out with the tax collectors, the robbers, the thieves, whatever, the prostitutes, and then participate in the activity
right.
In order to try and win them over.
Right. That's correct.
Or even agree, like Mary Magdalene, don't throw the first stone. He wasn't condoning the behavior. He's reaching out in grace and mercy.
Right.
So for me, the ground I've always said is I would, in a kind, loving way, if asked, or if it becomes obvious I need to say something for the good of the church,
right.
I will state the position of the church of what I believe
right.
Says and in a loving manner to pull them away from that sin, which historically in the Old Testament and throughout, that is a capital offense.
Mm-hmm.
So it's engraved. It's bigger than, okay, I coveted or whatever. I mean, this is something
right.
That God says that you're stoning. So that's a big deal.
And yep.
So if we care about their soul, to reach out. So my question in part is, when you talk about not judging them, God has already judged them. We're to hold fast and not fall victim to Romans 1, where we condone their behavior.
Yep.
But not necessarily cast them out, which is, I think, what you're getting at. Is
right.
We shun them, we treat them poorly.
Yep.
Because there, by the grace of God, go we. That
right.
We are a sinner in our own life.
Right.
A different way. So we reach out to them, but we don't condone, and we are willing to steadfast on our position.
Yep.
But just not do it in an arrogant, I'm better than you attitude.
I think that's right. Oftentimes when John 8, the woman caught in the act of adultery, is exegeted. Number one, we don't believe that text actually was in the original. Okay. But I think it does model Jesus' interaction with people. And one of the problems is when that passage is either preached or taught is we finish with, well, whoever's without sin casts the first stone, and then everybody walks away. Well, what's the final word there that Jesus says to the woman? Neither do I condemn you, but Go and sin no more. So the great problem on this particular issue today is we've moved from a movement of acceptance all the way to celebration. And that's where we cannot go. If we really love, if we really love people, then our calling is to righteousness for them. That's the loving thing to do. So we must make this distinction. We have to hold to that difference. So that's critical. Now, let's pass these out. If you want to remember some of the content of 1 Corinthians, that 6 months from now or 12 months from now, you will be able to, Tom, pass some of these out on this side. Michael, thank you. One of the keys to memory, okay, is to make up something that is memorable, a key that you can use. And one of the keys is to make that as silly and outlandish as you can. Okay? So I've made up this acrostic that I think will help you know the basic content of 1 Corinthians. And here's the picture. It's of a lumberjack or a logger, a big strong guy, and they always have a hat. Now, to make this ridiculous, the hat for this lumberjack or logger is a frisbee, a disc, okay? And he's got big, strong limbs or arms, and he's a logger. Now, it's not, if you memorize this, and you just think, but what you want to do is think of the picture. You want to think of the picture of this logger with a frisbee on his head and big, strong arms, and he's a logger. Now, I've given you some keys there, and it's not in exactly chapter order, but it's pretty close. So start with disc, this ridiculous frisbee on top of his head. Go through the letters. The first thing Paul talks about in his letter is division. Then he goes to immorality, and it's sexual. And then C is for crucifixion or the gospel. Those are the first four or five chapters of 1 Corinthians. Then go to limbs. This guy has big, strong arms. What does Paul talk about? Lawsuits among brethren. Idolatry, marriage, the B is silent, so don't worry about the B. S is supper, what? The Lord's Supper. That's the middle section of 1 Corinthians. And then the last part, logger, what does he talk about? L is love. O is order, orderly worship. Then I got, there's two G's in logger, and there's two whole chapters on gifts, chapter 12 and chapter 14. E's a vowel, so skip that one. And what's the last basic content he talks about? R is the resurrection. So don't try to memorize the individual letters and stuff until you think about the picture, the ridiculous picture of this logger with a frisbee on his head and big, strong arms. If you will look at that every once in a while, you will know the content of 1 Corinthians. Okay? Now, I want all of you to do that because I spent 3 hours figuring out that acrostic. And I will tell you, Jerry Lucas, who taught memory and taught a bunch of us how to memorize the basic content of Matthew. That's the gospel I worked on for a long time. I have not looked at that for probably 10 years. And I can still tell you some of the basic content of Matthew because of the ridiculous pictures that Lucas designed and wrote that would give you the content of Matthew. If you'll remember this ridiculous picture of this logger with the frisbee and big strong arms, you'll know the content of 1 Corinthians. Okay? John Gould and I have spent 16 weeks on this, so you need to know this stuff. Now, okay, in the last 10, 12 minutes here, here's what I'd like you to do. Okay, from here over, I want you to get in groups of three or four, and you have an assignment for the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. What I want you to look for are the most important teachings for yourself or for ECC as a church. Get started because the clock is running. This group here, two or three groups of three or four, you got the middle section like chapters 5 through 9, okay? The most important teachings for you or for ECC. And this whole group over here started like chapter 11 through 16. What are the most important teachings for you personally or for ECC? I'm going to give you about 3 minutes, then I'm going to ask you to share. I mean, you only got four or five chapters to go through. Ah. That's okay. Take that one. That's fine. Thank you. Don't worry about which chapters. If you're looking at 11, that's fine. Go for it. Get ready to share in about 1 minute. Okay. All righty. All right. Jim, Aaron, who's the reporter over here? Looks like Aaron, you it. So what would you like to share with the group that you folks found? Absolutely. You got guys like the radical atheists running around teaching at Oxford saying that nobody should be permitted to enter Oxford who believes in God. That's where they're going. That the wisdom of the world is wiser than the wisdom of God. And he does turn it totally upside down. No question about it. Okay? Will? Okay.
The first chapter also talks about not being divided over which teacher you follow, because we all follow Jesus.
Yep. So we're not to be divided. Okay? All right. How about this section? Yep. Sherry? The mind of Christ.
So I think that's a theme because that's what Aaron said, and that's what we also ended up talking about with chapter 3. Because ECC needs to be humble and not of the wisdom of the world, but that we are focused on Christ and that we celebrate him.
Humility. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Christ.
And chapter 4 deals with being servants and ministry.
We are to be servants. We are to serve. Okay? Steve, you missed it. Your children shared brilliance here and okay, the middle group here.
One thing we brought up was the importance of the Christians judging each other and keeping each other accountable and intervening when they need to.
So we're to hold accountable. Yep. We are to, I'd rather use the word discern behavior. We're to discern behavior and hold each other accountable. For sure. Others?
Fleeing sexual immorality.
Flee. Okay? Joseph didn't kneel down and pray and think about what he ought to do. He just ran. When we're tempted, we are called to flee. I tell men oftentimes, if you're at the shopping mall with your wife and some 22-year-old beautiful woman walks by and you go like this, if you think you can convince your wife you're just eyeing the beauty of God's creation, you're an idiot. You're involved in lust. We need to guard our eyes and we need to flee. Okay? All right, over here.
We look at verse 1 of 11. Be imitators of me.
Be imitators. Wow. Be imitators. of godly leaders. We need to be careful that we don't put such leaders on a pedestal, because their pedestals are made of what? Clay. Okay? But it's unbelievable to me, but Paul says, imitate me as what? As I imitate Christ. Okay? So we are to be imitators of the godly. And there are men and women that we admire that have followed Jesus for decades. We're to imitate them. We're to follow them. How about others? Steve? I mean, I understand. You know, if you're going to think of one thought about the central theme of 1 Corinthians, love covers all. Again, I said it when we looked at that, you know, for Paul to say, these three abide. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I mean, the whole book of Galatians, most of Romans is written about faith and justification. And yet Paul says here, the greatest of these is love. So when we think about 1 Corinthians, what? That logger, the L, is love. And that is clearly the central theme of this book. Yes.
For me, if I really fast in God's love, you know, reading the scripture in prayer, worshiping, if I'm really in God's love, I don't want to love him.
Yep.
That means I will do whatever it makes him happy. You know, so why you just don't get as much temptation to do these other things.
Right. Yep. And when Paul says the greatest of these is love, the amazing thing is the teaching in Romans 5:8. While we were yet what? Sinners. Christ not only loved us, but he died for us. He died for us as sinners. As we bask in that, as we think about that, as we focus on that, how great, there are many songs that we sing, how great is the Father's love for us that he gave his only son. You know, I have three sons. I can't imagine what impact it would have on Sharon and me if we lost one of them. And yet the Father gave his only son. And we dismiss too easily the emotional impact of that on the Father and on Jesus' sacrifice, the knowledge of his sacrifice. Oh, and the full wrath of God, absolutely. I mean, when Jesus died on the cross, when he said, it is finished, what was he saying was finished? The payment for the wrath of God against sin. He paid that. He paid the price that we could not pay. This is 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you praise, glory, and honor, for you alone are worthy. We are so thankful for your love, for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Now help us as we go to worship, that we would honor you and lift you up. Speak to us, Lord. through the prayers and even the announcements and the preaching of your word and the singing, that we would become more like Jesus. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.